save your soul from death. It's all works righteousness, you know. Can I manufacture grace for self-denial in some religious place? By weeping hard on your face, saying prayers to some dead saint, you know. Not through creeds, a little G, self-flagellation till you bleed. A secret vows that you can't keep. Mysteries and visions when you dream. Narrow way that you must come to the Father through the Son. Loving Him more than other loves. Family, friends, yourself, and a one. By grace alone, through faith alone.
And the gospel, and I'm speaking particularly to you, the pastor. On May the 30th, 2004, the New York Times carried a headline, and they were telling all those who read the New York Times right across this nation and other parts of the world, because it's one of the most famous newspapers, they're telling people the disastrous effects of evangelicals and Catholics together, how it had affected pastors and churches, not only here in the United States, but right across the world. Now, you may not know of evangelicals and Catholics together, but it's something you should know about, because it has had a devastating effect on churches, on Baptist churches. It actually has obliterated the conservative Baptist church. There's hardly any one standing. The last one that I knew of that was standing strong in the gospel was on Long Island. They asked me to tell them why it was that other conservative Baptist churches had gone astray. Most community Baptist church, First Baptist church, that type of churches have all gone by the wayside because of evangelicals and Catholics together. It was published out of Dallas, March 1994. It wasn't until 2004 that the New York Times wrote about it. It said that Catholics were our brothers and sisters in Christ. It purported a social agenda whereby you should work together with Catholics for the sake of the gospel. And it has really obliterated so much of what was biblical Christianity that there are very few churches that are standing. Most of my ministry nowadays, I've been about 16 years as a former priest ministering. Most of my ministry is now with independent Baptist churches, because it's like that they are the only ones that are really standing in most of the major cities. We do have exceptions. We have the Free Presbyterians. That are not very well known, but they are very strong in the gospel, the correct Bible version, they are quite strong. We have some of the Reformed churches that have not been obliterated. But that document, 1994, has done devastation on what was biblical Christianity. Because people wrote about it, including myself, they produced a second, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, 1997, called The Gift of Salvation, where they purported in a much shorter document that they were giving the gospel. And they use Catholic terminology instead of biblical terminology, talking about justification conferred. Of course, it's the Catholic word meaning given through the sacraments. And they try to, again, to inveigle Bible-believing churches into believing that Catholics were brothers and sisters in Christ. That second document has done devastation on many churches as well. It has been very instrumental in bringing in false ecumenism, by which Catholics are now, for the most part, accepted, as that document said, as brothers and sisters in Christ. The big names behind it were Charles Colson, who has a daily radio program in most cities in the United States. He has an email that he sends out each day, Breaking Point, that has an audience of thousands upon thousands and reaches many pastors on their computers. And so Charles Colson is the big mover and shaker behind this false movement. And if you don't know about it, you should know about it, because you are probably one of the few churches that has not bowed the knee to this movement. It has overcome many, many, and you would be the target, because you have not bowed the knee and you have not accepted these documents, and that Catholics are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should work together with them against things like abortion and homosexuality, which the Catholic Church officially is against, but of course unofficially we have the huge dignity movement, and most Catholics actually believe in both abortion and homosexuality, about 80% of Catholics. So this is the real world that is all around you, and I think it's really important. One of the other big names behind the movement was Bill Bright, who has deceased, but his huge movement, Campus Crusade for Christ, continues, of course, in every city and overseas. I worked with the Independent Baptist in Warsaw in Poland in 2003, and I was really very edified in Warsaw and in another city where I preached in Poland to see the Independent Baptist Church standing strong in face of the false ecumenism led by Campus Crusade, who works together with the Catholic Church in Poland. Their big flag is the Jesus video, whereby men and women and children look into the eyes of Jesus to make their commitment or their dedication to Christ, and whereby they accept the video that this is a depiction of Christ. That is the unity tool that they use. They also use it here in the States, Campus Crusade, but they use it more successfully overseas. The brothers that I worked together with in Poland in 2003 were horrified to know that some of our independent Baptist churches recognized Campus Crusade and would willingly use the Jesus video here in the United States. The very thing that obliterates them, or you know, that is the big tool against them in Poland. Of course, it's in the Polish language, and in most major languages of the world that Jesus video has been translated. So this is the ecumenical movement that is all around you, and you really have to be aware that it is around you. It's not only around you, but it has overtaken the world that used to be quite biblical, the Reformed world, while Many of them were Presbyterians and believed in infant baptism. They did not believe it saved you, infant baptism. They thought it was they called it a sign and seal of the covenant. And they did have, for the most part, the gospel message. But one of their leaders, Timothy George, one of the founders of the Founders Movement of the Southern Baptist, has authenticated evangelicals and Catholics together. He has accepted it. And he's gone on the warpath, as it were, to bring people to recognize Catholicism. He has history DVDs in which he whitewashes Catholicism and makes it look like, even in the Inquisition, that the Catholics, you know, were really trying to win souls rather than what they did. They wiped out nearly 50 million people. I'm just finishing a DVD on the Inquisition, and it was one of the more difficult DVDs or videos I've ever made. To see people like Timothy George write and accept the present Pope, and to see him change people like John Armstrong, who had the ministry Reformation and Revival, that is now changed even on the internet. It's now called Advancing Christian Tradition in the Third Millennium. He has changed from upholding biblical principles to now officially upholding Christian tradition. Of course, accepting Catholicism as well. So this is the real world that you live in as a pastor. So it really is important to understand these things, because this is real. It's not as if it were imaginary. And this is affecting pastors across the world. When I was in Romania, Slovakia, the Czech Republic, and in Hungary, in the year 2000, they said that for the most part the United Kingdom had gone under because the Anglicans joined in recognizing the Catholics, and even the Baptist Union caved in to the ecumenical movement in 1995. It was the final bowing the knee to working together with Catholics instead of evangelizing them. They said, the pastors that I spoke to in these formerly Eastern European countries, they said to me, the United States is the final place that we look to. If the pastors in the United States go under, we all go under. And all of these men, for the most part, some of them lived in quite poor houses. They all had their computers and they were on the internet. And they were watching what goes on in the United States. And they were very conscious of evangelicals and Catholics together, and of these false ecumenical movements that is going on. So I just think that as a pastor, you cannot afford to be ignorant of what is obliterating fundamentalism and biblical faith in the United States, and it is having a devastating effect on the rest of the world, particularly the Philippines and the South American nations. A good friend of mine that I used to support with materials and everything, Rob Coulton, working near Sevilla, a place called Malaga in Spain, when Evangelicals and Catholics Together was published, he began to lose his support. The people who were supporting him as a missionary, like John here, they were supporting him, but they said, he's in a Catholic country. And if Catholics are our brothers and sisters in Christ, why should we send him support? And they stopped supporting him, finally. He phoned me once from Sacramento to say that his support had dwindled. And he was returning to Oregon to just be a church member out of his local church. He went back to where he started. And that was because of Evangelicals and Catholics Together. He told me that on the phone. He lost his mission support. And so it has been with other missionaries. I only give him as one example. Missionaries have lost their support because they're going to the Philippines, or they're going to Colombia or Mexico, and If Catholics are our brothers and sisters in Christ, why should you support those missionaries? Because those countries are mostly Catholic. And so this thing is having a real effect on Christendom. And as pastors, you're meant to be leaders. And it's, I think, quite important that you should be able to talk about these things to your congregation. I have written, and we have articles on our webpage. The webpage is given at the very bottom of the second page. Thy Word is Truth. It's BereanBeacon.org, whereby you can go online and see the articles I've written about evangelicals and Catholics together. The most precise one is the alignment with apostasy, or the alignment with Catholicism, where I show that they have aligned themselves with Catholicism, and I give all the names. I've only given a few names here, but famous names in the Reform world, like J.I. Packer, who's written brilliantly on what the true gospel is over many years. And he, who used to call faith alone as the atlas that held up biblical faith, you know, the principles that it's scripture alone and faith alone, he has called that small print, and he has succumbed to accepting Catholics as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is one of the most famous names that had ever written on the gospel message. So this is the very real world in which we live. We have huge movements going on here in the United States, like Christian Churches Together, that says it represents Christianity. And of course, it has so many churches agreeing with them. And of course, the Catholic Church works together with Christian Churches Together. There's a huge network on the internet, and they also have TV shows going out of many major cities here on the East Coast and other parts of America called the Coming Home Network. The Coming Home Network is an internet webpage, and also local cities across the United States putting out videos on ordinary television stations. And they show pastors who were in fundamentalist churches and in reformed churches who've now become Catholic apologists. And they purport to be representing the Protestant community who have now come home to Catholicism, the Coming Home movement. We have famous people like Scott Hahn, who I've just written an article on, who was a Presbyterian pastor, and people like Jerry Matadix, who was a Greek professor. And they have become Catholic apologists. And they not only now want people to come into recognizing Catholicism, but they want you to become Catholic. They want you to come home, to where your real home is in the Catholic Church. And this is not only a forthright attack, but it is an invitation to come home to the Catholic Church. And it's not only for adults, it's for teenagers and for children. So they are wanting to make the message appealing, that people would see that the Catholic Church is home, and that you must come home to Holy Mother Church and stop being unloving, you know, to come to where everybody else has already bowed the knee. So this is just a quick overview of the of a huge movement that has been obliterating the fundamentalist churches. The last way of attack is to get the independent Baptist churches to succumb to a false gospel. And I think that we really have to be absolutely clear on the gospel, because if we do not have a precise understanding of the gospel and what it is, we ourselves will succumb, and our people will be lost to our churches if we're not exactly clear. And this has been the policy, not just with evangelicals and Catholics together in these recent movements, but it has been the policy going back about 40 years now with such like as Billy Graham. When I was a Catholic priest in 1972, I began searching the Bible to see how is somebody right with God, because I nearly died from a serious accident. And I began searching in the scriptures, and I was really turning in my Bible, and I would read sometimes 20 times a day Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. I had memorized, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I had in my Catholic Bible, I had underlined the word in the Beloved, verse 6, and each place where it said that salvation was in Christ. Verse 3, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. In whom? In Him. I underlined in the first two chapters every place where salvation was spoken of in Christ, because I really wanted to know what the scripture said. Then I listened to Billy Graham on the radio, and he preached that salvation was in the human heart, and that you had to make a decision and commit your life to Him, or other words of that same effect. And I would wonder, as an unsaved Catholic priest, how does this man preach a message that sees salvation in the human heart when the Apostle Paul continually says that salvation is in Christ? I used to wonder that as a priest. Paul's own testimony, that I may be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Christ Jesus. Paul's own testimony was salvation in Christ. It was constant right through every letter that Paul wrote. It's the same message in the Apostle John. This is the record that everlasting life is in the Son. The end of 1 John chapter 5. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that is true. And we are in Him that is true. This is the true God and everlasting life. Word for word, 1 John 5. And then the following verse. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's like, don't think anything different. Everlasting life is in Christ. And then Billy Graham would tell me it's in the human heart. And it used to hit me physically in the stomach. I would sometimes get physically sick. And it wasn't only Billy Graham, it was other famous evangelicals telling me that I had to accept Jesus into my heart. And I would read what Christ said about the human heart, and what Jeremiah said, the heart is wicked and utterly deceitful. And I'd say, how can you accept Jesus into the heart that the Bible says is utterly wicked? This was as an unsaved Catholic priest I was wrestling with. And how could Billy Graham go and kiss the Pope's ring and go to have fellowship with the Archbishop of Chicago, Cardinal Cushing? How could he? It was accepted. I thought he was supposed to be a leading evangelical, if not the main evangelical. Why should I even study Ephesians, and why should I study the other letters of Paul, and why should I read 1 John and the Gospel of John if Billy Graham thinks I am a good Christian? But it's not now simply Billy Graham, it's famous evangelicals right across America. And we have to be conscious of this, because if we're not conscious of it, we will be gotten by default, or we will begin losing people from our independent Baptist churches. We'll find that they have gone off to join some church where they're more loving and where they don't have to use an old King James Bible. You know, they have a nice modern translation in ordinary English. You know. So they will wander off, and you will find that you have less and less people. But you have to sound the alarm. And we've got to show people that we have around us grievous wolves. Paul said that grievous wolves will come in from among your own selves. Men who purportedly were fundamentalists have now joined this movement. As I said, the Conservative Baptist Church. That nearly broke my heart, because some of the first door-to-door evangelism that I did for 7 years in Portland, Oregon, was with Conservative Baptists. And to see people like that go under afterwards and accept Catholics and brothers and sisters in Christ was painful to me personally. And to see this seminary in Denver go under, and even the one in Portland, Oregon, where I knew one of the professors, Jerry Brochures, one of the leading professors who had asked me to speak in his class. He was aware of what was happening, but it was a tidal wave that he could not stand against. And we've seen, like, whole denominations go under. Can we think that our independent Baptist churches and our associations are somehow not going to be touched by this false movement? And will it not touch our missionaries, even to Brazil? Will support wane because people say, well, that's a Catholic country? So we have to be aware of these things, and I think we've got to go back and see what is the message of people like Billy Graham, Louis Palau, and others who have worked together with Catholics. What are their famous dictums, and why is it that they've gone under? And I think we've got to be really clear on this, because this is the way they will come after you, and this is the way they will come after your teenagers and your children. The most common phrase of the modern evangelicals, like the Campus Crusade people, Charles Colson and the like, the most common phrase that they have used in evangelism is the phrase, accept Jesus into your heart, the one I've already mentioned. It has become synonymous with American evangelical message. Accept Jesus into your heart. Now, why is that biblically wrong? It is biblically wrong because it's the exact opposite. And that's what Satan does. He takes something and he turns it around and gives you it backwards. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 talks about being accepted in the beloved. You have to be accepted into Christ, because you are, in the words of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, dead in trespasses and sin. Not simply a little bit wicked or a little bit wounded, that the Catholics would want to say. It's official Catholic teaching that the heart is wounded. You are wounded and you need help. And that's the way these modern evangelicals, they look upon a person as wounded. Our people, our children need help. They have to accept Jesus into their heart. The whole of the message is to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Christ Jesus himself summarized it when he was asked, by the Jews in John chapter 6 verse 28. What must we do that we may do the works of God? A very good question that anybody would ask. What must we do? Christ said, this is the work of God. It's not do, it's done. This is the work of God. It's God's work, not your work. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Christ Jesus summarizing the gospel in one exact verse, John 6:29. It's the will of God, it's your responsibility, that you believe on Him whom God has sent. And that's typical of Christ giving the gospel, what everlasting life is. The wrath of God abides on those who do not trust on Him. Christ Jesus continually talked about everlasting life as you believe on the one that the Father sent. You have passed, He said, from death to life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but everlasting life. It's not man's doing, it's God's graciousness. It starts with God. It doesn't start in the human heart. It starts with God. And that's what we have to do in our preaching, is to start with God.
Amen.
For God so loved the world. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We keep going back to God. And what Pastor Stout said at the beginning, what is never mentioned in evangelicals and Catholics together, or by Campus Crusade, or by any of these false alliances, the holiness of God. Who God is never mentioned. It's always a program either to work together for social issues or purportedly to give your life to Jesus or accept Jesus into your heart. It's a man-made message. But who God is as the All-Holy One is not proclaimed. And how can people understand that they need to be right with God if they don't understand who God is? If you have not explained to your people that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. I don't know if you realize that I'm quoting from Spurgeon's Catechism. Question number 4, where he asks, what is God? Do you have Spurgeon's Catechism? If not, repent. You can pick it up from Chapel Library, the same ministry that publishes my testimony free of charge. And they give it out free of charge like they do all their materials. Ask them for Spurgeon's Catechism and get the young people of your church to memorize the questions and answers that Spurgeon gave together with all the proofs. Of course, all based on the correct version of the scripture from the King James Bible. Some of us as pastors or as leaders would not even dare ask that question that Spurgeon asked. What is God? We would ask, who is God? Yes, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons. But what is God is a more basic question, because we're talking about the attributes or the nature of God. And Spurgeon had the wisdom to ask the question, what is God? Meaning, what is the nature of God? And we have to explain to people what God is, and that the most important attribute of God is His holiness. Because God's love is holy, God's truth is holy, God's word in the Bible is holy because He is the thrice holy one. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord.
Right.
Who shall not fear Thee and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy. So this is the message we have to show people, the holiness of God. Why would they even desire to be right with God if they don't know who God is? The scripture says, there is none holy as the Lord, there is none besides Thee. That is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. If we do not know or haven't proclaimed to our people, there is none holy as the Lord, and we do not show the nature of God, how can people ever realize that they are unholy unless they understand the nature of who our God is? And this should be awesome in the deepest sense of the word, that we ourselves, as it were, tremble. Blessed is the man that trembleth at my word, in the last chapter of Isaiah. That we tremble before the Holy God. If you're a pastor, that you tremble before the all-holy God, and you want to be true to His message. And to stay clear of what I call the evangelies. Now, I haven't lost my English, by the way. I'm purposely calling them evangelies, because they are waffly, like jello, you know. They're not really evangelicals. They're not like the evangelicals of old. They're not like the Spurgeons. They're not like the men who preached the true word and the true gospel. Horatio Bonar, the great preacher in Scotland. It's one of the reasons why Chapel Library, where you will get Spurgeon's catechism, publish many testimonies that you can give out door to door. But they mostly only publish the men of old, because they're afraid of most modern evangelicals. And so they publish tracts that they'll give you free of charge of men of old who proved themselves, who gave the right message with the right Bible translation. And I would recommend that you get boxes of their materials. They usually send me 52 or 54 pounds worth of booklets at a time on different evangelical ways, a booklet you can give out door to door. So we do not say accept Jesus into your heart, because the heart is utterly sinful. We talk about how can you be accepted into Christ? How can your life be made right with God? I have a tract out on the table, and we want to take a few samples of them. Are you right with God? It's meant to put into a Catholic hand. And it's the right question, because it's asking the biblical question. Are you right with God? Are you in right standing with God? Because unless you are in Christ, as you trust on Him, there's no place to be. There's no place that has security. It's only in Christ. Unless our life is hid with Christ in God, there's no place to stand before the all-holy God. Colossians 3:3. That's the only place to be. Unless we are in Christ, we do not have salvation. And so the message is not accept Jesus into your heart or anything like it. The other most common phrase is give your life to Jesus. Why is that so wrong? Again, it's the exact opposite. He gave His life for us. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. It's what God has done, not what we do. If you say give your life to Jesus, a person thinks this is a deal. You know, you bring in your Pinto and you get a Mercedes. You know, You know, just give something and get something. You know, it's good old American stuff, you know. You know, you don't have anything to give. And so if a leading evangelical on the radio says, give your life to Jesus, watch him. Watch the Rabbi Zacharias, who said messages like that. What has he done? He's gone and joined the Catholic Church. What happened Van Impe and all his false messages? Jack Van Impe. He went and bowed the knee and went and became Roman Catholic. You know, watch the people who say these type of words. Give your life to Jesus. Watch them. They finally go where the style is. If it's giving, the Catholics have more style. I used to teach in a Bible college, and I would say, well, if you want to do it like Frank Sinatra, do it my way, you know. You know, I did it my way, it was a famous song. If you want to do it man's way, well, go to the Catholic Church. It's far more style than just walking the aisle and signing a card. I mean, go where they have incense and spotlights, and you know, they do it in style. They have big sacraments. They don't just walk an aisle and sign a card, you know. You know, if you want to do it man's way, well, join the crowd, you know. And follow Van Impe. You know, it's really sad, but that's how it is. I wrote to Van Impe when he went apostatized, and of course, he never wrote back. I sent him this chart, the one I gave you as a sample of what I'll be talking about tomorrow, and I said, how can you accept the Catholic Catechism on which he's talked about coast to coast on his television show if the Catholic Catechism keeps denying what Scripture says? Please write me a personal letter back. Because I have never gotten a personal letter back. So that's the way of all flesh when we start giving a man-made gospel. And it is the same old story. They have other phrases. They say, give Jesus control of your life. Who worketh all things by counsel of his will. Not Ephesians 1:11. God is in control. We don't give him control of anything. There's no process by which you give God control. He is the one that's in control. He is the one that is in control. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then we ask people, how do they respond to the gospel? Because man is obliged. We are told that God commands all men everywhere to repent. We're not downplaying the necessity to trust on Christ Jesus. That is a necessity, and we preach that necessity. But we give it all of grace. It is quite interesting when you study all the great revivals that have happened across the world, from the Welsh revival to those that happened in Northern Ireland, in Europe, the great revivals here in the United States, the Great Awakening and all. When you study that, you will find consistently that all great revivals are based on the same five principles. That the authority is Scripture alone, the written Word of God alone. That people are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, and to God alone be the glory. Now I think in our independent Baptist churches, even our young children should know that. And I say, it's like the fingers on your hand. This is how easy it is. And in the great revivals, a lot of the young children would have known these things. The truth is based on the Bible alone. That's like their thumb. All authority of Scripture cannot be broken. Christ said, thy word is truth. It's the Bible alone. It's by grace alone. That's the first of the one after the scripture alone. It's by grace alone. It's God who loved the world. Salvation comes from God. It's who our God is. By grace are ye saved through faith. It is by grace. This is Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace. It's by grace alone, through faith alone. It's always through faith as you trust on Christ Jesus. The second part of Ephesians 2:8 and 9, so that no one should boast, because it's his gift. It's by faith alone. It's in Christ alone. And that's the major one that's under attack in the United States of America, where they try to make out that it's in the human heart. It's in Christ. Everlasting life is in the Son. And that's the one that we really have to major on, is the fourth one. And the conclusion has always been, in all the great revivals, all praise, all worship, all glory be to God alone. It's only God gets the praise when somebody gets saved. And so it's as simple as the five fingers on your hand, and we should be even able to teach the young children at our church. It is on the authority of the Bible alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, and to God alone be the glory. It's as simple as the five fingers on a person's hand. And that's consistently. And so we have to come to what the Bible message really is. Christ Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life." How more simple can you get? He who believes on me has everlasting life. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he believeth not on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Read what Christ Jesus himself said. "And the wrath of God abides on those who do not believe." I had said that to a man going door to door. You know, he said, "Well, you know, I've heard what you said, and you told me to trust on Christ Jesus, but I'll leave that to another day, have my beers and, you know, party." And I said, "The wrath of God abides." Put the fear of God in them. The wrath of God abides in you. There's no neutral zone. Or as I said to a man once, he said, "Well, I'm a good Catholic, I'll die a good Catholic." I said, "Mr. Bartling, if you remain in your tradition, you'll die in your sins." And I looked him into the eye. He called me on the very day he died, Providence Hospital on Interstate 84 in Portland, Oregon, Catholic Hospital. But man, did he receive the gospel that day he died, trusted in Christ. It is awesome. We do not apologize for the gospel, we preach the gospel as Christ did, and we do not water it down. But we do not, in our independent Baptist church, let anyone steal the gospel from us, because if they do, and who is standing? Who else is standing in the cities of America? If our independent Baptist churches go, who else stands? Who else is around? Where will the gospel abide if we lose it? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's verse 24 of Romans 3, where Paul gets enthusiastic. "But now the righteousness of God is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which by faith of Christ Jesus, unto all them that believe." There is no difference. It's on those Christ's righteousness, his perfection, rests on the believer. Are we enthusiastic to preach that? To preach being justified freely by his grace? That it is God's free gift. Believe on him. Yes, preach verse 23, all fall short of the glory of God. But preach it's freely by his grace. Believe on him. I never give invitations. Why? Because I give commandments. I don't see Christ giving any invitations. This is a commandment. This is not something where you might decide or not decide. God commands all men everywhere to repent. How clearly more do you want it? You know, you are commanded to trust on Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. How much clearer do you want it? How dare we say you're invited? Are we even watering it down with our invitation system? Christ Jesus didn't invite anybody. The Apostle Paul didn't invite anybody. This is the work of God. That's a commandment. In the prison, Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. That is a commandment. It's not, well, you might believe and you might be okay, you know, you mightn't have to fall on your sword and kill yourself, you know. It's not, well, you know, it might be a good thing if you believed. It's a commandment. Believe on the Lord Jesus. It's not an invitation. It is a commandment. Now what is missing from all the so-called Bible tracts is the idea of repentance. This idea that you can be saved in your sins. You know, it's become such, and it's become commonplace that, well, the lady is a lesbian, but you know, she'll get down the line, she'll come to church and she'll be okay, you know. Or he's a homosexual, or, you know, he drinks a lot, but, you know, let him come forward and find the car. We're not saved in our sins, we're saved from our sins. Christ said, repent and believe the gospel. He said that to call sinners to repentance, that repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in his name among the nations. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Again and again, the Apostle Paul said, testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. How more clear can you get? Nobody is saved in their sins or saved from their sins. We talk about sin. We talk about trusting on Christ Jesus and repenting of your sin. They would take that from you and be nice and sweet and kind. We are not nice and sweet and kind. We are biblical. I would ask that we have questions. Christ Jesus' methodology was asking questions. Christ always asks questions. At the supermarket, which is the best place for pastors to practice, or the bank, ask a person, you know, what is your goal in life? Because it's usually a gal. And she says, well, I'm trying to get through college, and then I want to get married, settle down. What's your goal before the All Holy God? Really interesting. See what they say. See what they say in the gas station. Even if you pay with your credit card, you can still go in. You know, by the way, I pay with credit card, but I still go in and tell the person behind the cashier's register, you know, I wouldn't want you to miss what I was going to say to you anyhow, you know. So if you pay with your credit card, you can still go in and talk to the person in the gas station. If you're afraid of that question, the easy question that I asked in the restaurant yesterday was, have you read your Bible today? I asked that last night, and the young girl said, well, I'm a Catholic, and I go to Catholic Church. She was wide open to the gospel. Wide open. Simple question, have you read your Bible today? It's You can ask security guards, you know, they're one of the hardest people to witness to. If you're into daily witnessing, security guards are difficult, you know, at the airport check. But you can witness to them also, and UPS men, by the way, you can witness to UPS men, believe it or not, even UPS men, I have had one coming back and ask me a question. So, you can witness, and I would ask you as pastors to practice your preaching and daily witnessing. And if you're not good at daily witnessing, how can you ever expect your people to be? Give the true gospel from the pulpit and give the true gospel. And I'd ask you to ask your wives to witness, because women have different mission fields than we have. When my wife comes back from the hairdresser, I look at her and I say, let me tell you, I've only been wrong 3 times in 20 years. 3 times. I've always been right. If I see there's a bit of a gash gone on this side, I say, aha, you told the hairdresser that she was dead in trespasses and sin, and that she had to trust in Christ alone. I say, yeah, I did something like that, you know. And then you can, so ask your wives or the young people in your church to begin giving the true gospel and ask them for reports. And let us stand, and that's my message to you, because this is the United States is the last bastion of biblical faith, I think. Now, there are other nations of the world. I praise God, I was in Brazil, and I was at a conference where there was 1,449 pastors, and I've never seen such strong pastors. And other people from down on the Amazon River, like brother here. I was really edified by Brazil, and I know there are other nations standing, but people are looking to the States. And I ask that the pastors here in the States set a headline so that people can look here and see biblical faith, and that we would stand. The word in the Apostle Paul, after you've done everything to stand, stand. It's Ephesians chapter 6. We stand, and we stand on the gospel. And to God be the praise, the glory, the worship, and the honor. And the gospel continues to be the power of God unto salvation. Praise his holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you.